Let me start in sort of a strange place today. Let me start the sermon by talking about our biological, physical, psychological, auditory system. You know, the one in our brains. You know, the sounds that comes in through our ears and that we have to process. You ever thought about that system? It's a weird system. It really is. It's so peculiar. You ever been sitting in a room where there's all sorts of noise going on, there's all sorts of people talking, and you can focus your mind on a particular person or a particular sound, and your brain picks up those specific sounds out of all the sounds going on in the room? That is a fascinating thing. I mean, it's not that your ears are turning like satellites. It's the focus of the mind. So we can be sitting in a room with 10 people talking, and you can be looking at somebody, focusing your attention on them, and picking up those sounds, and your mind blocks out the sort of static noise on the outside. That is a fascinating thing. I mean, I'm not a biologist or anything like that. I didn't do very good at science, or that's not my genre. But I just find the body so fascinating, the way it can do this. Your brain has the ability to focus on specific sources of auditory information, to select what it hears amidst the noise. And actually, some people lose the ability to do this. You know, as they become as old as Al McKay, you know, they start to... That was also a joke, just so you know. I love Al. He's great. But, you know, as you get as old as Al, sometimes your hearing stops working as well, and you struggle to focus. And then you begin to learn about how important that feature of your auditory system is. Because everything becomes a mush. And a blur, an auditory blur. Okay, hold that in your mind. Think about that. Ponder it a little bit. In the liturgical calendar, this Sunday, which is the last Sunday before Advent, I recognize that I'm an Anglican in a somewhat lightly liturgical Mennonite church. But bear with me just for a moment. In the liturgical calendar, this Sunday is called Christ the King Sunday. And it was originally designated Christ the King Sunday in around 1925, as the church was struggling to come to terms with the First World War, where nations were rising against nations. Astute and prophetic church leaders could see that the kingdoms of this world were fracturing, and they were showing their vulnerabilities in unique ways. Fascism was on the rise. Of course, this was prophetic. This was prophetic sight by the church and its leaders, and it was well-founded, as 15 or 20 years later, we had the atrocities of the Second World War, which saw millions of people made in God's image lose their lives. The kingship of Christ and the reality that his kingdom was not of the same essence as the kingdoms of this world was desperately needed then. But make no mistake, friends, it is still so desperately needed today, as we feel the heaving and the groaning of creation and all nations sensing fracture under the weight of false notions of power. Those churchmen who looked at the world in 1925 and saw the need to elevate this idea of the kingship of Christ had their ears attuned to the voice of Christ the King in the midst of a world where kingdoms were calling for ultimate allegiance. In our passage today, we're offered a scene where Jesus has been turned over to Pilate. We've got two figures representing two different kingdoms. Pilate is a low-level government official monitoring this particular area of Judea on behalf of the Roman Empire. Christ, God in the flesh, is a representative of the kingdom of God. The aim of Rome was peace and subservience achieved by brutality and power. The aim of God's kingdom, in contrast, was the erasure, the getting rid of brutality, tears, sickness, disease, evil, and death. The aim of God's kingdom is the complete healing of the cosmos. These two kings represented two different kinds of kingdoms. There's hardly a starker image of this in all of Scripture. Pilate asks Jesus an incriminating question. He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In essence, the question is, are you setting yourself up as the official opposition to Rome in this region? The wrong answer to this would inevitably bring down the wrath of Rome on one's head. You've got to be careful how you ask these questions. This is like a cut above, do I look good in this? Your answer to that question is very important, my friends. Jesus responds to Pilate by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." So he doesn't deny kingship, but it is the correct answer because his kingdom is deeper, wider, and beyond the minuscule scope of the Roman Empire. And I say minuscule, but you have to remember Rome was the power of the day. It was a vast empire, but it was of a totally different nature to the kingdom of Christ. His kingdom does not bear the marks of brutality and death as it achieves its aims. It is definitely not the world of Rome, nor any other worldly kingdom that has ever been or will ever be. Christ's kingdom is different. In verse 36, Jesus then says, "If my kingdom was like yours," he's speaking to Pilate, "my followers would be doing what you do. They would be using your tactics to save me." You'll notice that's Ryan's expansion of the Revised Standard Version. He says they would fight. They would use brutality and violence to overthrow you to rescue me. But they are not doing this because my kingdom is not of the same substance as yours. It's of another kind altogether. The kingdom of God functions differently. It is apples to oranges or apples to squash. It is just a different genre altogether. Jesus goes on to say that his life, his very existence, is a testimony or a witness to the truth of another kingdom. As we look at his life, his actions, his way of being in the world, we're let in on the truth of another way of being in the world. We don't have to follow the kingdoms of this world. We can follow the way of Christ. He is a witness to another way. This way of being is, as Jesus said, the truth. It's an accurate description of what is real, good, beautiful about everything that exists, about reality itself. His kingdom, His way of being in the world is truth. He then says something fascinating that I would love it if you would attune your ear to today. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Or more specifically, those who have truth in them will recognize the truth in my voice and follow me in obedience. Let me say that again. Those who have the truth in them will recognize the truth in my voice and will follow me in obedience. One of the challenges that this text presents us is in the midst of the cacophony of noise produced by geopolitical situations, social media, mask mandates, restrictions, floods, natural disasters, interpersonal relationships, the challenges of raising a family, the challenges of going to work every single day and dealing with that coworker who you'd like to bury in the backyard. In the midst of all of these challenges, how do we hear the voice of Christ and follow the way of another kingdom? How do we recognize what is true and embed ourselves in that reality? Friends, let me say this to you. Being led by Christ the King calls for selective hearing. It calls for selective hearing. It calls for attuning your voice to the voice of Christ in the midst of all the other noise around you. Part of being a disciple, follower of Jesus, is tuning your ears to hear and to understand the person of Christ, whom in is the truth, who represents the kingdom of God. Sorry, I get a little bit excited. I kind of lied to you and I said I was an Anglican, but I grew up in a Pentecostal church, so you'll forgive me. I'm sort of on loan to the Anglican Church until we all get to heaven and realize we're all Pentecostals, right? So the question that this text, one of the questions this text confronts us with, one of the questions we are confronted with in this text is how do we attune our ears to His voice? How do we tune out the boisterous noise of the kingdoms of this world who are also calling us to allegiance? To conclude here, I want to just offer you three practices, maybe four, we'll see how we do, on how to tune your ear to the voice of Christ. And some of you are going to leave today and you're going to say, that was far too simple. Those are the basic strokes of Christianity. And I will say to you, yes, that is true. And this will be my last time coming here because they haven't booked me again. So we'll all move on with our life after that. So what are the practices of the Christian faith that help us to attune our ears to the voice of Christ the King? Well, if there's one practice that's missing for many of us modern people, it's the practices of silence and solitude. Practically, friends, our lives are busy. They are. They're busy. They're overrun with projects to be done, people to see, fires to be put out, a mess from the kids that we've got to clean up. And if you have small kids and you're cleaning up messes saying, oh, when they're 13, 14, 15, I won't have to clean up after them, it just keeps going. I've got 19, 18, and 17-year-old. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I don't know if it gets any better. Lord, have mercy. You know, many of the things that we give our lives to, these are really important things. But you know, it's actually possible to go weeks, months, or even years without being silent. Without having the space to hear and to listen. And to even sacralize this by doing good things for lots of people. One of the things you'll find if you try to carve out 5 minutes, 10 minutes for silence and solitude before you start your day or as you're concluding your evening at night before you go to bed, one of the things you will find, if this is not your practice, and even if it is that your mind will begin to race. As soon as you pause, you sit down, you take a breath, and you say, I'm just going to be silent before the Lord for a minute. Your mind will begin to race. Your to-do list will pile up. You'll be thinking about your great Aunt Margaret that died 32 years ago and about the purple sweater she had that you really thought was interesting. Every random useless fact that you thought you forgot will come into your head at that moment. We're not used to cultivating silence either. You think about the effects of social media, the constant scrolling, the information, the wordiness of our world. We're not used to silence. And it's a discipline, though, that you have to cultivate. You have to practice your way into being good at it. The first time you pick up a guitar and you try to plunk away at it, you're not virtuous in that practice yet. You do it a couple hundred thousand times and you might begin to sound like Chris. Practice. It's the same with silence. It's a discipline. And in the silence, as we practice it, as we carve out space, we begin to hear the still small voice of the Lord in amongst the musings of our heart. You know, the Christian faith is not best categorized as a religion. It is a religion. The Christian faith is best categorized as encounter. The Trinitarian God that we believe in is personal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's this personal nature of God that we need to open ourselves up to. And silence and solitude, even in small doses, opens us up to that possibility. It's opening of the heart and laying yourself out and saying, God, I've got 5 minutes. Would you meet me here? And even if it's a total mess, you're opening yourself up to this. Friends, let me just also ease your fear, because if you try this, if this is part of your practice, you will find your mind racing. Give yourself a break. The loving hand of God, the loving arms of God are not short, and He will begin to meet you in the silence and the solitude if you'll practice this. We need it. We need to tune our ears to His voice. The second practice that is just so, it's just one of the basic strokes of the Christian faith, and some of you are going to want a refund after this because it's so simple. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Immerse yourself in the story of Jesus. I know this is self-explanatory. I know that you would potentially want something deeper, something that maybe is not so basic, but there is nothing more basic or nothing more deep than the practice of reading and meditating on the Scriptures, which are testimony of Jesus. It's in them that we come to understand the nature and the character of God as found in Christ. They narrate the shape of his life, his way of thinking and his way of being in the world. When we immerse ourselves in his story, we tune our ears to his story. We know what it sounds like to hear the voice of Jesus. We're more able to distinguish between those things that reflect Christ and those things that absolutely do not reflect Christ. The Scriptures are the vehicle with which God helps to renew us. His Spirit takes up those words like a sacrament and makes them sacred to you, transforming you on the inside through them. If you want to hear the voice of Christ, the Scriptures cry out with His character and His nature. We don't move on from them. We stick to this narrative. We let them shape us. I fear sometimes that even for myself, I'm more shaped by a news article or a rant or a social media this or a social media that. And I'm just desperate. Lord, help me be immersed in the narrative of Jesus so I can see Jesus at work. So I can distinguish him from all this cacophony of noise. Lord, help me see Jesus. C.S. Lewis once said, "If from the time that you were born, you were told that a crooked line was a straight line, every time you saw a crooked line, you'd call it straight." And this is kind of the way it is for us as we try to read the world around us. There are all kinds of practices and ways of being in the world that we become so habituated to, so comfortable with, and we're okay with calling them the straight way when actually the line is crooked, and we only believe it to be that way because we haven't been transformed by the renewing of our minds. We haven't been washed in the narrative of Scripture. You know, it's interesting how polarized our society is at the moment. If you've ever felt the need to hear and to see clearly, this is a good moment for that, isn't it? We have a desperate need to be able to break out of this false polarity, this right and this left politics, and to somehow see Christ across the spectrum and to be immersed in his narrative and his story. But if we don't know the contours of the story, if we haven't immersed ourselves in his story, which is swept up by his Spirit and applied to our hearts, we'll be just as lost as anybody else. The Scriptures, my friends, help us tune our ears to hear his voice and to see what he looks like. Okay, one more. What's another practice that helps us to tune our ears to the voice of Jesus? Well, it's the faithful gathering together week by week with the people of God. One of the amazing things about church on a Sunday morning is that it's so unspectacular most of the time. If you're looking for something spectacular, this is not necessarily where you'd go to find it. You see, we're sitting in this room today, just a bunch of normal people. Well, you're fairly normal. I'm sort of so, I don't know. But week after week, we gather together and we have these, you know, right across, right through the Christian church, we have these basic strokes, you know, that we go through. We worship and we sing and we turn our hearts towards God like that. And then we hear from the Scriptures. We participate in the Lord's Supper. And this stuff goes right across the Christian tradition. And these practices begin to tune our hearts. They shape us. Now, I understand that there are reasons why, there are actually good reasons why sometimes we can't gather in person. Take part online. Do what you need to do. But it's the tuning of the heart through the gathering together of God's people that helps to shape in our vision, our minds, and our hearts what it sounds like to hear the voice of God. Yes, you can wander around in the forest and have a mystical sense that God is present. But it's the preaching of the Scriptures and hearing the voice of God in others made in His image. Look at your neighbor. You'd be really surprised to know that they are made in the image of God. The image of God all around us, to be discerned. And in the gathering together of God's people, we hold out the possibility that maybe God will speak direct and that we'll learn to hear the voice of Jesus more clearly. This has been a vehicle for since the beginning of time, the beginning of Christian time, the gathering together of God's people to hear the text of Scripture, to meet with each other, to witness the image of God in each other, and tune our hearts by worship to hear His voice more clearly. Friends, there are multiple kingdoms at work in the world around us. And it's part of our vocation as followers of Jesus to tune our ears to His voice so that we can walk in His way. And the kingdom of Jesus can't be summed up by a political party. It can't be found necessarily on the right-left spectrum. It can't necessarily be found in the newspaper or in a political article or a rant on social media. The kingdom of God is of a totally different essence. And it's up to us to tune our ears, to hear more deeply than the noise, with all the noise going on around us. We tune our ears to Christ the King. And in so doing, we pledge our allegiance to Him and seek to follow Him and thereby release the kingdom of God to our own lives, into our families, to our communities. This is a primary means and need of discipleship. The noises of the world will always be there. But it's my prayer today that as we tune our ears, focus our hearts on Christ, that we will hear His voice and walk in His way. This tuning of the ear and obedience to His voice helps us walk into the kingdom and to embody the life of God in our world, which is our vocation as the church. This attuning our ear helps make Christ King. Let's pray. Gracious God, there are many things competing for our attention. Let your love focus our hearing. Let your love draw us to yourself. Increasingly, Lord, would you let us be swept up into your kingdom, both now and in the life to come. Amen.